Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. This is the prologue, and if you'd like to follow along, it's a short passage on page 175 of the New Testament. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we look now to continue to look at the New Testament, but rather to the Gospel, we will look at the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, the Great Commission that the choir has sung of. We will now read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 32. Hear these words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go therefore into all the world, making disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, you've heard it many times this morning, as United Methodists and as Christians, this is what we are about. Making disciples of Jesus Christ, sharing the love of God in real and tangible ways, and working toward peace and justice. And as a preacher of that good news, it's my job on a Sunday morning to try to do several things. One of them is to try to figure out what it is that God is telling us through Holy Scripture. One of them is to try to incorporate all the myriad things going on in our world and in the larger church. And finally, it is to try to incorporate what is happening in your lives and in the collective life of this congregation. And as you think about that, and as I considered these scripture passages, I realized that today was Trinity Sunday. It is also Peace with Justice Sunday, as we discussed. And it is a time of many things happening in this world. It is difficult for us to watch any kind of media these days without seeing the scenes of the horrific cyclone in Myanmar or Burma, to consider the incredible destruction of the earthquakes throughout China, to think about the wars that are going on in Iraq and Afghanistan, and that's only naming a few of the things that are happening in our world. How do we make sense of all this as Christian people? Well, this morning, let us start with the Holy Trinity. Now, when you think about what we read from 2 Corinthians and then also from Matthew, we recognize that these writers knew about God the Father. They talked about the Son, Jesus Christ, and there was much mention of the Holy Spirit. Last week at Pentecost, the symbol of the dove was brought forward. That's why I asked that we keep these paraments up this week. But the gospel writers had no understanding of the Holy Trinity. That's not how they thought of that. That's something that would come hundreds of years later in the development of the church. Well, I was first introduced to this concept of the Holy Trinity when I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church as a boy. Only then, in the middle 60s, we had just moved from saying Mass in Latin, and now it was in English. The priest had gone from preaching like this to preaching like this, but we were still saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, here in the Methodist Church, we don't genuflect as we did in the Catholic Church, but we do often make the sign of the cross. In fact, I taught the kids how to make the sign of the cross this morning. And you might think that's kind of crazy. Methodists don't do that. Oh, yes, we do. Ours is a strongly Trinitarian faith. We believe strongly in the Holy Trinity. That's a difficult theological concept because we have nothing from which to measure what that means. What is the Holy Trinity? Intellectually, we can recognize that it means three persons in one God. But what does that mean? And what does it visualize? How do you visualize the Holy Trinity? Well, some people, when you say God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, some people think of God, the Godhead, as this old guy with a long, flowing white beard sitting on the clouds and calling thunderbolts and lightning to crash down on the earth. When you think about Jesus, you might in your mind's eye see a young man with flowing long hair and a beard not unlike Ken Burvey. When you think about the Holy Spirit, some of us see a dove because that's about the only image that we get from the Bible. These are difficult images, and these images are not without controversy. God the Father. For some people, perhaps folks who have had an abusive relationship with their earthly father, that's a difficult concept. I recognize that. But I also recognize that we do our best to try to understand God in the words that we have. And if you look at the Holy Scripture, if you look at the Old Testament, you got to recognize that in that time, it was a male-dominated, male-centered society. And so any time that they referred to God, they would have used the masculine pronoun, He. And try as we like, I can't read the Scripture any other way but to make Jesus Christ a human man. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is pretty much without gender. I don't know that it's a male or female dove. I don't know that it matters. And the point is that we cannot conceive of God. Our human minds, our puny human intellect cannot deal with who God is. And so we do our best to try to make heads or tails. And we've come up with the Holy Trinity. But God, through Jesus Christ, commanded us to recognize God's sacraments. And so, based on Scripture, based on this Scripture, we have words that we are told to use by our denomination, by our religion, if you will, so that any time I baptize either an adult or an infant, I will say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it right by God, as difficult as that may be to understand. But when you conceive of God, you recognize that God is the designer of the master plan of creation. God had the idea that this earth with human beings would be a place of peace and justice. When you think about Jesus Christ, Jesus is God incarnate, made flesh on this earth, walking with us. A human man, yes, but the only human being who was ever fully divine yet fully human. Jesus is peace and justice in the flesh. The Holy Spirit was offered to us by Christ as an advocate, as a prayer partner, if you will, as a way that our prayers could be taken to the larger Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the impetus, the energy, the wisdom that we need to call up in order to help us to bring about God's kingdom on earth. Last week was Mother's Day, apart from being Pentecost. And it's difficult for me to think about Mother's Day and not get choked up thinking about my own mom. But I think my mom makes a pretty good model for some of what it is to be a Christian and certainly what it is to follow the Holy Spirit in life. My mom was born in Germany, a German baby. She grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And so when she moved to the United States, and started a family, it was important to her that she raise her kids in her church, the Roman Catholic faith. My mom was a woman of faith, of strong conviction. She knew that God had a plan for her life. My mom also recognized that Jesus was her model on how to work relentlessly toward peace with justice. And my mom prayed nearly daily, asking for the strength of the Holy Spirit to help her with her work. When I first understood all the things my mom did, it really blew me away. And it, again, brought a lump to my throat as I thought about her this week. But let me offer a few illustrations. When my mom was early middle age, she worked with several other pastors in the local Columbus, Ohio area to start an ecumenical organization. And the leaders of this organization were, one, a black Baptist minister, a Jewish rabbi, and a white female laywoman. This was almost unheard of in the 1960s, and yet it was the point of this group that they would work with inner city people in order to try to reduce poverty. And they took a significant stance on training people in how to find jobs and on working toward equal housing for all people. I can remember as a kid, my mom had an understanding of environmentalism before anybody really understood the word. In our household, we always recycled cans and bottles and newspapers. And I can remember several Sunday afternoons when we'd go to the recycling center. There wasn't even recycling at the curbside at that time. And we would spend all afternoon throwing bottles into freight cars, breaking them down and crushing cans and sorting newspapers. When I was a kid, my mom supported through Catholic Charities, I believe, a child in other countries. She was always sponsoring a kid. And I can remember looking at the photographs from these kids in South America or in some other third world country. And we would also write our letters to these kids and my mom would send her check along. But that was important. It was so important that later on in her life, when my father got an Albright professorship in Nepal, she and my dad moved to Kathmandu and lived in the middle of that city for 10 months. And during those 10 months, my mom volunteered at a Catholic orphanage to teach little kids how to speak English. The pinnacle for my mom was when my dad and she moved to Tucson, Arizona, the pinnacle of her political involvement, that is. My mom had spent her adult life writing letters to senators and congresspeople. She was a strong member of the League of Women Voters. And when she got to Arizona, she was asked to serve as the president of the state of Arizona's League of Women Voters. So she went to Washington, D.C. and lobbied on behalf of social justice issues. That is the role model I have in the kind of people who work tirelessly for peace with justice. And as I think about that, I recognize that God has a plan for all of us. Now, not all of us here can go to Africa or even to McCurdy School in northern New Mexico, but all of us can support those kind of mission trips with our dollars and with our prayers. Not all of us can go and work in recycling centers, but all of us can drink fair trade coffee and recycle our bulletin as we leave this sanctuary. God knows that all of us are capable of something. So what we need to do is to pray for the people of the world. We can't jump on a plane and go to Myanmar or to China, but we can pray to God to have the strength for those people who are there in order to help those folks. We can write checks to the United Methodist Committee on Relief. We can write checks to the United Methodist Peace with Justice Ministries and make a difference in our world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is calling us into action. Jesus has become the model for us in how to bring about justice, and we should respond with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.